Two or three weeks ago, I was having a conversation with somebody that was going through a really hard time in life and ended up trusting in Christ, which was a really cool outcome. But part of that conversation was just, she said, you know, I know people that are believers and I've watched them go through the trials and there's just something different about them and I want what they have. What she saw in people was joy. She saw that even when you go through the difficult seasons of life, you can still have joy. And that's what Philippians is all about. We're going to start a new series in the book of Philippians today. But Paul writes to this church, and there is a tone of joy. One of the things that's unique about this book, it's not written in response to any kind of crisis. There's really not any kind of correction or rebuke. It's just gratitude. It's, I'm thankful for your partnership in the ministry. There's a lot of joy. It's a very uplifting book. And we'll dive into it here in just a moment. But a little background about the church in Philippi and how it came to be, because this was not Paul's plan to plant a church in Philippi. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, it says that his plan was to go into Asia. And it's really interesting. In 16:6, it says that the Holy Spirit would not allow them to enter. And then the very next verse, in verse 7, as if it wasn't clear enough, it said the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter. So it's abundantly clear that God is closing a door and saying, I don't want you here at the moment. I have something else for you. And what came out of that was that they continue on toward Troas, and one night Paul had a dream, and in the dream he sees a man from Macedonia. So Philippi is the leading city in Macedonia, but this man from Macedonia pleads with him to come and help them. And Paul concludes, this is God. He has shut a door over here, he's opened a door over here. And by the way, that's one of the best ways to pray. I often pray that for people. It's a great way for us to pray. When we're seeking direction, is this to pray, God, close the wrong doors and open the right doors. Right? But have you ever been there where you've made up your mind that this is the direction I want to go and nothing's going to stop me and God may close the door, but it's like I'm going to find a way to bust this door down because this is where I insist on going. I am so grateful that Paul didn't do that, because if he had, he might have missed out on what became one of the best churches and just the relationship that he had, so much joy in this ministry. And just a great reminder to us, that's not the main point of our message today, but just a great reminder that when God closes a door, that we need to be sensitive enough of that to that to say, okay, maybe there's another plan here, maybe I need to keep moving, and then when he does open a door, to go through it and to say, yes, this is where I want to go. So that's how he got to Philippi, and once they got there, he says that they went and they looked for a place of prayer, and there were several women who were gathered praying together on the Sabbath day. One of them was a lady by the name of Lydia, and we're told that she was a dealer in purple cloth, which tells us she was a successful businesswoman, probably more on the wealthy side to be dealing purple cloth, because that was definitely a luxury in that day. She comes to faith in Christ, and her whole family comes to faith in Christ. And it says that she and her whole family are baptized. She then brings the disciples into her home, and they begin a church there. So keep in mind, churches, I mean, when you started churches, especially in this day, it wasn't like you had a place like this to come to, and we'll start there. They would start in people's homes, and they did that in the home of Lydia, and then that's where the church got its start, all because God had a plan. And he had opened the hearts of the people there, and that's where he directed Paul. And I just find that pretty cool that he worked in such detail to get them there. One of the other things we know about the church in Philippi, in spite of the fact that Lydia probably was fairly wealthy, but the rest of them obviously were not, because in 2 Corinthians 8:2, when it's talking about Macedonia in general, but it says that in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. This was a poor area. And yet, in spite of their poverty, one of the reasons for writing Philippians, we'll see this later on in the letter, is he's expressing gratitude for their support. They came alongside him when others were not able to do that. They supported him and they were there for him, and he's very grateful for that. My prayer over the next couple of months as we spend the summer in the book of Philippians is that we'll catch this same joy and the same spirit of generosity and the same desire to partner in ministry that we see in Philippians. So let's dive in, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So verse 1, it begins and it says, Paul and Timothy. Timothy, right before they went to Philippi, Acts chapter 16, they went through Lystra, and Timothy was a young believer there that Paul saw something special in, and he begins to take him on the rest of their journey. So he takes him with him when he goes to Philippi. So Timothy would have established these relationships as well. So they greet them. It says, to the overseers and deacons. These would be what we might call elders and deacons. These are some leaders in the church. The church is somewhere around a decade old at this point, 10 to 12 years. This was written around 61 to 62 A.D., toward the end of Paul's imprisonment in Rome. He was under house arrest in Rome. It's what we call one of the prison epistles. And that's why you saw him talking about whether in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. We'll see that again later on. But he writes this roughly 10 to 12 years after the church was planted and greets them. And it appears that good things are happening. He only spent about 3 months there. So it was a brief period of time, long enough to maybe establish some leadership, and then he moves on and is writing back to check on them about 10 years later. So his tone here is definitely one of gratitude. And I see three things that he lays out that led to having such an effective ministry there in the city of Philippi. And these are things that my hope is we'll look at this and say, okay, I can implement these things in my ministry as well. Now, I think I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be thinking, wait a minute, I'm not sure I have a ministry. Like, I get that for you. You're a pastor. I get it for Paul. But I'm just a regular person, so I don't have a ministry. And if that's the case, I would say there's one of two reasons. If you feel like you don't have a ministry of some sort, there's one of two reasons. One, maybe you haven't come into a personal relationship with Christ yet, and that's not a statement of judgment at all. I'm just saying if you're in process still of figuring this out, that's okay. But obviously you're not going to have a ministry if you don't yet have that relationship. I would just urge you and say, our desire for you, my desire for you, is that you do come to know Christ, because it's life-changing. Changed my life. It's changed the lives of hundreds and probably more like thousands of people that I know and care about, as well as, you know, just billions of people throughout history. But knowing Christ does change our hearts. It brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life. All of that comes, as we had communion together earlier, it's a reminder of the body of Jesus broken for us, the blood of Jesus spilled for us. All of that comes because of what Jesus did. His sacrifice on the cross, he died in our place to pay the penalty that we owe. So know that forgiveness is extended because of what Christ has done, not because of our own good works. We'll never earn it. We'll never get there being good enough, but Christ is good enough, and he's done everything necessary. I would urge you to respond in faith. Our job is to simply confess, hey, I'm sinful, and I know I don't measure up, but I want to put my trust in you. And if you haven't done that yet, I understand that that's an important, that's the most important decision you'll ever make, and I would never want to try to coerce that in a way that you're not prepared, if you're not prepared to make that decision. But at the same time, I do want to communicate that there is urgency in that for a couple of reasons. One, we're not promised tomorrow. And if we don't make things right with God now in this life, it'll be too late. When this life is over, we stand before God. But beyond that, it's just the fact that life is so much different in a good way, not easy, but different in a good way when we follow Christ. There's joy, for one thing, that he talks about in this letter that comes from following him. And so our heart for you is that you would experience that. Maybe that's one reason why you don't have a ministry, but others, you might say, you know, no, I know that I'm trusted in Christ. I know that I belong to him, but I still don't have a ministry. And if I could just put it bluntly, the reason for that would be because you're not doing what God's called you to do. Yeah, I'm just going to say it straight up like it is, because this is scripture. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Each of you, that includes all believers. Every single person who is a believer, we are to use the gifts that we've been given. So at the point that we trust in Christ, as we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. The Spirit gives us gifts to serve the body of Christ, and we are to utilize those gifts. Each of you is to use whatever gifts he's received. Now, they're not all going to be the same. I'm not saying everybody needs to be a preacher or everybody needs to, you know, teach children or sing on stage or whatever, but figure out what your gifts are and utilize them. That's what he's telling us to do. And he's celebrating the fact that he's able to partner in ministry with the church in Philippi. That's where the joy comes from. So if you're not sure where to start, I'll give you some ideas today and some encouragement as we continue on. But I would just encourage you, find a ministry. Like, God wants to work through each of us. So let's start with this. The fact that Paul found joy in their partnership in the gospel. That's what he says, that he prays with joy, verse 4. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel. And notice it also says, from the first day until now. Again, we said it, 10 to 12 years probably have passed, and they're still going strong. And Paul is encouraged by that, because I'm sure we've all maybe been there ourselves, or we've seen this, where there's this initial energy of, yes, I want to serve God and I'm all excited and I'll do whatever it takes and let's go. And then after maybe a few weeks or maybe a few months, the excitement starts to fizzle out and life gets busy and other things come up, and the priority of ministry kind of starts to slide, and now all of a sudden they're not really quite as gung-ho and not, but that's not, doesn't seem to be the case here. Because he says, from the first day until now, you've continued to partner in the ministry. They've been consistent, and he's encouraged by that, and he wants to spur them on to keep going. You know, when you're able to partner with other people in ministry, there's incredible joy that comes from that. And that's one of the things I love about ministry. It is not an individual sport, okay? You realize that. Serving God is not a Lone Ranger deal. We don't do this off on our own by ourselves somewhere, but we do this together. There's partnership in what we do, and there's incredible joy that comes from that. I was reminded of that just again this week. We have had a lot of kind of crazy things going on around here this week, but even when things are out of the norm, I love the fact that I get to partner with and do ministry with people that I just enjoy being with. We have such an incredible staff, and God has blessed us with the kind of relationships that even when we're not, I mean, we're here at the office together a lot, but when we're not, I still want to be with them because we just enjoy those relationships. There's something about being able to partner with people that you love and people that you just want to be with that brings joy. Because the bottom line is this, guys, ministry is fulfilling, it's wonderful, but it can be draining too. And that's true. I'm not just saying for somebody in vocational ministry, I'm saying that for you. As you are serving God, there are going to be times where you get a little drained. And God himself replenishes us and gives us what we need. But one of the ways God does that is he puts us in connection with, in partnership with other people. Because when you can do ministry with others that you enjoy being with, then that's life-giving. And by the way, not only is it life-giving, but it's also a lot more effective. Because when you're enjoying yourself and there's joy in that, you're probably not only going to enjoy it more, but you're going to be more effective in what you're doing. So Paul is writing back to them. He's encouraged by the fact that they're continuing on. He's celebrating the partnership that they have in the gospel. And what an important partnership it is, because he was there in Philippi for about 3 months and then he left. As a pastor who's been a part of the same church for 23 years now. It's hard for me to fathom being somewhere 3 months and then being gone. It's like, man, that would be tough. And as a recovering control addict, that would be even more difficult to say, okay, I'm here, I'm going to invest, and we're going to try to raise up some leaders, and then I'm out, and I'll just continue to provide that support and encouragement from a distance. But that partnership is so, so valuable to him because he's not able to be there, but also he just knows that this is the way. This was God's calling on his life. His calling wasn't to go and be in one place for a long period of time. I believe that has been for me. My calling, everybody's different, but his was to plant and go and plant and go and be involved as many places as he could. But he tells us where his confidence comes from because he's obviously confident in those who have been left behind to lead the church. But look at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's what gives us confidence. And can I just tell you that that is true not only of the church in Philippi back in Paul's day, that's just as true about me and about you, every one of us in this room, everyone joining us online, everybody who's seeking to follow Christ, that we can be confident that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's good news. And that also allows us to give and receive grace because it's a reminder we are a work in progress. And the key word is progress. We should be making progress, right, in our relationship with Christ. But we're not perfect yet. He is continuing to do that work in us until the day of Christ Jesus, meaning until the day Jesus comes back and we are caught up in the air with him, or until the day that we die and we're in the presence of Christ in heaven. But until that day, until as long as we're here on earth, he will continue to carry on his work. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That means a couple of things. It means when you mess up, I mean, get up, get back on track and get going again, but give yourself some grace because you are a work in progress. We're not perfect yet. And do the same for those around you. And especially when it comes to partnering with others in ministry, you know, we're going to let each other down from time to time. We're not going to do things perfectly, but we can extend that grace knowing that we're all a work in progress together, but we're able to do it together. So we're able to take up the slack and be there for one another. And you just see that love, that joy that he has because of their partnership in the gospel, even while God is still developing them. And then the second thing that I see here is the fact that Paul loved them deeply. I mean, don't you just see this come out? You just kind of feel the love here. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Not just in my head. I mean, Paul was a smart guy, but he also understood love and the connection to them. Verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, these are not just heady terms that he's using here. This is the core of his emotion and his heart. He's grateful. He loves them deeply. And you know, that's especially important in this role because, as we said, he wasn't able to be there. So he had to depend on them. And it's that love relationship with them that is so valuable. Let me give you a little insight into the life of a pastor. I like to do that from time to time, kind of pull back the curtain just a little bit to see what it's like. Here's one of the unique things about our role is that our job, for lack of a better term, and it's a calling and all that, but our job and the ability to succeed in our job is dependent on volunteers. It's dependent on you. I mean, think about that from most of the people, their job, they get things done through other people, but those are people who are paid to do a job, right? For the most part, although there's some paid staff that we have, for the most part, those of us in full-time ministry are dependent on volunteers. And Paul is not able to be there, and he's depending on people to do their job. I think about that. And just today is a great example of this. You know, Aaron's been out of town the last couple of Sundays. Our worship pastor will be back next week. But before I stepped on stage today, there wasn't anybody up here who was getting paid to do what they do, right? These are volunteers. These are people that give their heart and soul to do it, and how valuable that is. But the other side to that is, for those whose responsibility it is to make sure that the ministry is getting done, that can be a bit nerve-wracking, quite honestly. Because your ability to do your job depends on volunteers coming alongside and doing theirs. In Paul's case, he's highly dependent on people, and there's incredible joy that comes from that. I feel that as like, man, they do an incredible job. Right? Last couple of weeks, all of them have stepped up, and Charissa in particular, leading the team with Aaron being gone. I mean, what a blessing to have people. And that's just one example. That's not even touching on all the different areas of ministry. Many of you are involved in different areas of ministry. We couldn't do what we do without people doing that, and there's great joy that comes from that. But my point in bringing that up is this. Here's the glimpse into the life of a pastor. Because we're so dependent on volunteers to do what has to be done, it's tempting to begin to view people as tools to accomplish a task rather than people to love. I tell you, that is a tension. It's like, okay, I need people to do what they are supposed to do so that we can do what we need to do. And if we're not careful, they can be viewed more as tools to accomplish a task than people to be loved. And I love Paul's heart here as he said, look, I loved you. I had this deep affection for you. I'm not just trying to get things done through you, but I cared about you and I loved you deeply. And it's not just in Philippians. Another great example of that, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, the second part of that verse says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. He was personally invested in the lives of the people that he was ministering to. Paul did not keep his church or the leaders of the church at arm's length. He was blessed by the relationship with them, and it was a give and take relationship. So with that in mind, let me offer a brief cultural commentary, which I don't do very often. We live in a day of celebrity pastors. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, so stick with me. This is not necessarily just a condemnation of that, but there are celebrity pastors in our culture that have tens of thousands of followers on social media. Their reels may have millions of views, and if that's a way to get the gospel out, guys, I'm all for that, and we should be grateful for that. If somebody, you know, is able to share the gospel in a platform where everybody knows who they are and they're going to pay attention to what they say, then God bless that. That's a wonderful thing. Here's the danger of that. In a day in a world of celebrity pastors is that sometimes those that are leading the flock forget that they're shepherds and begin to remove themselves completely from the sheep. And that's a problem. What we see with Paul here is he says, look, I loved you deeply. I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I get it that there's just some practicality to this, that as the numbers of people that you're responsible for grows, you're not able to be as personally invested in the lives of every person. You just can't do that. But when we started Gateway, there were about 35 of us, counting kids, adults, everybody. That's about how many of us start. We're now on a typical Sunday, somewhere in the neighborhood of 900 or so that are here, a lot more than that are part of our church. And so this is a tension. When I speak to this tension, I feel this deep in my soul. I don't know everybody personally. I can't have personal relationships with everybody. And I hope everybody else understands that as well, that just as numbers grow, that's not possible. However, anytime a pastor begins to remove himself from the flock and just kind of have this, I'm above everyone else, I'm separate from everyone, that's a problem. We're not celebrities, we're servants. That's the call that God has given us. And that's what I see in Paul, and I appreciate that. I appreciate his heart. I appreciate his love, his genuine love for the people. And that translates into effectiveness. You know, I said this before. It's not just about how do we get things out of people. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to see the most benefit from people, love them well. That's true in ministry. But isn't that true in the business setting? In any area of leadership? I mean, if any of you ever worked for somebody that you knew loved you deeply and really cared about you, or you've had the opportunity to lead other people and you loved them and they knew that, when people know that they're loved, they're going to go the extra mile. I mean, they're going to be more effective in what they do. I read a little article It's called Why is Human Connection Important? A Report for the Workplace. So this doesn't have anything to do with church or ministry. 94% of respondents say they're more productive when they feel connected to colleagues. 96% of connected employees are satisfied with their current role compared to only 60% of disconnected employees. And then they go on and say connected employees are twice as likely to go above and beyond and twice as likely to believe that their workplace encourages creativity and innovation. So here's my point. Biblical principles, they apply everywhere. This isn't just ministry. This isn't just church. You take God's truth and you put it into any setting and it works, just because it's true, and that's how it is. So Paul is expressing his love for them. The reason they have this bond, it says at the end of verse 7, is because they share in God's grace. He says, you've shared in God's grace with me. There's just something bonding about knowing I'm really messed up and I'm saved by God's grace and he changed me because of his grace, and you meet somebody else that's messed up and God changed them through his grace. You're like, I relate to you. You know, we have something in common there, the grace of God, grace being unmerited favor. I like to think of it with the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. But you receive grace, you have that in common, it bonds you together. And that's where their connection comes. All right, one more. Now I'm going to move through quickly because we touched on this a little bit last week. But we also see in verse 9 through 11 that Paul prayed for them earnestly. He prayed for them earnestly. Again, we talked about this a good bit last week, but I want to look at the content of his prayer, and then we'll talk about why as we wrap up. The prayer was this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Not just that you may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that your love may abound, not just a little bit, but abound more and more. It reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. At the end of this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? It's love. So his prayer is that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. See, love without knowledge is just kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's just kind of anything goes, and, you know, we'll just hug each other and, you know, I'll be happy together. But that's not really love, because love also needs to abound in knowledge and depth of insight, because sometimes the most loving thing to do is to provide some correction or to provide some accountability or to provide some knowledge or some wisdom or insight that somebody didn't have. And so if you have love without knowledge, it's just anything goes. But if you have knowledge and insight without love, then that just turns into the people that just want to tell you what you're doing wrong all the time, right? How effective is that? Like, leave me alone. I don't really care what you have to say because you don't care about me. But when you put both of those together, knowledge and depth of insight with love, that's when you begin to see transformation. So as content here, the prayer is that their love will abound in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? We'll close with this, verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The reason he's praying this for them is because he wants them to experience God's best, not just what is good. We know things that are good, right? I mean, we know it's good to read your Bible and to pray, come to church and to give and to serve and to be in small groups. And, you know, there are a lot of things that we could list off. We're like, these are good things, right? As believers, we should be doing these things. These are good things. But my question is, what is God's best for you? And that's my prayer for our church, that you will be able to discern what is best. And a big part of that answer is going back to what we said earlier, is do you have a ministry that you're involved with? Because that's different for everybody in here. What is your passion? I mean, what is the thing that just lights you on fire that you're like, man, if I could do this for the rest of my life, I would. This is God's best for you. And if you don't know what that is, I want to encourage you, just pray, Lord, would you show me not just what is good, but would you show me what is best? Don't settle for what's good when God really wants to give you what's best. Let's pray. Lord, show us today your best for us. For every person in this room, Lord, from our students to our adults, Lord, every single one of us, my prayer is that you will show us what's best and that you will give us a passion so that we can be involved in serving with great joy. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us out there on our own. You guide us through this process, and we pray that you would do that now and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.